It is awesome to be back in the pulpit. It has been a little while since I've been up here, and so I'm excited to be able to share with you from God's Word this morning. I'm excited to be able to kick off a new series. If you couldn't tell, this week we are starting a brand new series on prayer, and we're calling it Fuel. Fuel. And so as we kick off this series on prayer, I think it's only fitting, it's only right if we take a moment to go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to bless this time together. Would you please join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank You for the opportunity to hear from Your Word and to think about the way in which we communicate with You. The avenue we have to be able to come to You in prayer, to thank You, to praise You, to confess to You, to petition You, intercede on behalf of others. Lord, what a blessing it is that You have made Yourself available to us in and through Jesus Christ. We pray for this time now. May You give me the words that would point the glory to You and You alone. And may You help us to dig deeper into this topic, into this subject of prayer, and what You would have for us regarding it. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Check out this video.
What is prayer? Stale tradition. Ritual. A good luck charm. Part of some religious checklist. Done to appease a higher being so we can get what we want. Or at least avoid the lightning bolt. Prayer has been redefined and twisted and confused. But at its essence, prayer is simply talking to God, the God who spoke the universe into creation, who gives us life and breath, who holds all things together. This God wants us to talk to Him. In the vastness of all that exists, He actually cares about us personally. Individually, how can we not pray to such a loving God? Wherever we are, how can we not thank Him for what He's done? Or cry out when we need help, when we need forgiveness, when we're afraid, when we give thanks for our blessing or question where our next meal will come from? Why would we live a life apart from Him? It's not about formula. How could any posture or well-chosen word impress the author of time and space? It's simple obedience. God has made Himself available to us. He wants to hear from us. He wants us to trust in Him, to acknowledge our dependence on Him, to draw near to the One who loved us first. Approaching with confidence, because Christ has torn away the veil. He's washed away the sin that kept us from His presence. And we live in relationship with our Lord. And so we ask that His kingdom come, His will be done on earth and in our lives as it is in heaven. That is prayer.
I entitled my sermon today, An Introduction to Prayer. As this is obviously the first week of our series on prayer, I figure we should probably start from the beginning. And I want to do that by asking ourselves, first and foremost, this one question. What is prayer? I think the answer to this question, if we strip everything else away, at its very simplest, at its most basic understanding, prayer is our efforts to engage in relationship with God. Our efforts to engage in relationship with God. Now, I've also heard it said that prayer is simply talking to God. And while that is absolutely true, to talk with God is indeed prayer, I think prayer is more broad than that. Talking to God is not all that prayer is. Think about worship. The songs we sing. I believe that can be our prayer to God. And yet we're not just talking, we are singing. We are playing the piano. Maybe we're shredding it up on a solo on the guitar. Well, maybe not me, but Ryan. Or think about meditation, silent prayer. There may not be any talking involved, but who would say that isn't prayer? Or even one of my personal favorites, the praying of Scripture. Have you ever just taken the time to read Scripture as a prayer? Not just reading it for ourselves, but offering it back to the Lord in prayer. Prayerfully reading through it. And so you see, while not all of these revolve around talking to God, as in having a conversation with Him, what they all do have in common is an attempt to engage God in a meaningful and personal and intimate way. And so as we start this morning by asking the question, what is prayer? I like to think of prayer as our efforts to engage God in relationship. Now, there are many other ways to help us better understand what prayer is, and we'll get to those. But maybe one of the best ways is to identify what prayer isn't. Identify what prayer isn't. You see, throughout history, prayer has been redefined. It's been misconstrued, misunderstood, misused, abused, neglected, and even abandoned entirely. Some have tried to turn prayer into a stale tradition, saying that it's something we do because it's just simply always been done that way. Maybe in so doing, they even almost turn it into a ritual. Every night before bed, every mealtime around the table, saying something like, "God's neat, let's eat." Or my personal favorite, "Rub-a-dub-dub, thanks for the grub." We've all said something similar at one point in time or another. But it's not bad to pray at the same time every day or pray before the same occasions. But if we're not careful, it can quickly become just another step in the humdrum of our daily lives. Still others try to use prayer as their own personal good luck charm. "I didn't really study for this exam, so I'm just going to throw up a quick prayer to you-know-who, and maybe it'll help me out a little bit." Or how about the sports teams that pray that God will help them win the game? And then when they win at the last second on a wacky play, they claim that God gave them the win because they prayed and asked for it. Their prayer was their good luck charm. Just a little side note here, and this is completely free, no extra charge to you at all. I personally don't think that God cares whatsoever about who wins a sporting event. And I mean that. I do not think God cares about who wins a sporting event. I take that back, except for the Lions. Because you know what? 0-16, you remember that? It takes a Lord who actively doesn't want you to win in order to keep that or make that happen. So other than the Lions. But no, seriously. I don't think that God cares whatsoever about who wins a game. Here's what I do think. I think God cares deeply, passionately about how we respond to the outcomes. Whether you are playing or whether you are a diehard, passionate fan who's watching, I think God cares immensely about our attitudes and our reactions. That's what he cares about. Not who wins, not who loses, but how we respond to it. That was free, by the way. The last thing prayer isn't, and yet we often use it for, is some kind of a religious checklist that we do in order to gain the favor of God or some higher supreme being in hopes that they might look favorably upon us and maybe send some goodwill our way. But see, here's the thing. And this goes beyond what prayer isn't and back to what prayer truly is. At the core of Christianity, at the absolute center of our faith and our religion, is not some legalistic rules and obligations that we have to follow each and every day. Because we fail miserably every single time. No, at the core of our faith, at the very center of Christianity, is a man, is a God, Jesus Christ. And he desires a relationship with us. And so prayer is not some opportunity to check off these rules and regulations and obligations that we have. Prayer is an opportunity to meet God and engage him in relationship, to draw closer to him and allow him to draw closer to us. Our goal through prayer must be to know God better, to experience the fullness of relationship with him. Through prayer, we honor him. Through prayer, we actually experience relationship with God. And this is hugely important because what that means, the ramifications of that truth is this. Listen to this. The quality of our prayer life, the quality of our prayer life determines the quality of our relationship with God. You can write that down. The quality of our prayer life naturally then determines the quality of our relationship with God. In his book on developing a powerful prayer life, Dr. Greg Frizzell puts it like this. No one's relationship with Christ will ever rise above the level of his or her praying. If your prayer life is weak, or if it is non-existent, then don't expect anything different than your relationship with God. When I graduated from high school and was going on to college, I had a friend who gave me a quote book, and it had a bunch of quotes in it. And she highlighted one, and it was one that stuck with me greatly. And it said, "You get out of college what you put into it." And I've always loved that phrase because it's almost universal. You take out the word college and you insert prayer life. You insert relationship with God. You insert our Christian walk. You will get out of it what you are willing to put into it. And if you don't put anything into it, then doggone, you better not expect to get anything out of it. Now, that might seem a little harsh, but think about it in terms of our human relationships. Ultimately, what we are talking about here is communication. Communication. If we can't or we don't communicate with God, how in the world can we ever expect to deepen and strengthen the bonds of our relationship with him? The same goes for each and every relationship that we have here on earth. We know it because we've experienced it. Think of your spouse or maybe your significant other. Think of the importance that communication plays in your relationship. We communicate so that we can know each other. And by knowing each other more deeply, we build that relationship. Without communication, what chance is there for our relationship to grow? Little, if any. Now, I don't know about you, but the truth of Dr. Frizzell's statement worries me. Because I know that my prayer life is not where I want it to be. And that it could be so much more. And what that means is that my relationship with Jesus Christ is not what I want it to be. Because it could be, and frankly, it should be so much more. And yet it's limited by my own failures to engage and invest in my prayer life and ultimately in my relationship with God. And so there is a very real need and urgency for us as Christians to intentionally focus on the state of our prayer life. Because we cannot and we must not allow our relationship with Christ to suffer as a result of our lackluster prayer life. And so this begs the question, how do we grow in our prayer life? How do we strengthen it? How do we intentionally seek to raise it to a level that is worthy of the God that we worship and adore? Now, I think the first thing that we can do is better understand how we should pray. Now, scholars have come up with a number of different categories that could be used to describe the various prayers that we have. But again, I appreciate Dr. Frizzell's five simple categories. Praise and thanksgiving. Confession. Petition. Intercession. And meditation. And I want to take a minute to look at each of those categories and even see an example of each one from Scripture, because I think it'll truly help us to understand the various ways in which we can pray, and more importantly, that we can engage with God in the relationship that we desire with Him. And so first, praise and thanksgiving. Praise and thanksgiving. This is when we declare good things about God, both about His character, who He is, and also His actions. When we say God is good, we give praise to Him. There are many styles of praise. There are noisy and loud. There are calm and quiet. Praise can be well expressed through music, singing, words, shouting, clapping, dancing, and giving to God. And it is praise that goes hand in hand with thanksgiving. Because praise is also thanking God for what He has done on our behalf. We can thank Him both for blessings seen and those that are yet to come. It is a key to faith and a natural and right that we give thanks always to the one from whom all good things come. In 1 Thessalonians 5:16, we see this. Paul says, "Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ." It doesn't get much more clear than that. Paul tells us, rejoice. Give thanks. Give God the praise. Praise and thanksgiving. The second kind of prayer we must engage in is confession. You know, I think as Christians, we have a tough time with the idea of confessional prayer. I don't know, maybe it seems a little too Catholic for us. And I mean that. I think we struggle with it. I think we sometimes say, well, you know what? I know that God's grace is sufficient for every sin in my past, present, and future. I accepted him into my heart. I know that he is my Lord and Savior. So in essence, I did all of my confession all at once when I accepted Jesus Christ. I don't really need to confess because I know he's already forgiven it. I don't think that's the right attitude to take. But know this, I'm right there with you. I've had those same thoughts. It is something we do as Christians. We don't run to confession. And you know why I think that is? Because I think it hurts. We love to hear how we are washed clean, white and bright as snow by the blood of Jesus Christ. And that is incredible and that is awesome. We like to think on that because that is the good news of the gospel. And so when we are forced to confront the sin that still wrestles inside of us, that which we don't want to do, and yet for some reason we still continue to do it, when we have to confront that, we again realize, man, I am broken. I am sinful. And though God is working a good work in me, I am not yet perfected. There is still sin that I do and cling to. And so it's hard for us to approach confession. But we need to. We need to. The truth of Jesus Christ, glorious gospel, does not lessen the fact that we need to confess our sins to the Lord. We need to tell God with our mouth our sin. We need to be held accountable for it. Yes, it's forgiven. But does grace give us greater reason to sin? No. Of course not. So confess it. Hit it head on, and through the power of Christ, will we be daily more sanctified and be made more like the image of Christ. In Proverbs 28:13, we read, "Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes will obtain mercy." And in John 1:8, we read this, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." The third way in which we should pray is called petition. Petition. This is asking God for the things we need and desire. And in Philippians 4, 6, and 7, Paul gives us some insight into what this looks like as he writes this. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." So God wants us to come to him. He wants us to approach him. He loves when we rely not on ourselves or on our own strength, but when we lay our lives down and we say, "God, I'm yours. I am going to rely wholly and solely upon you." You know, actually, I feel like sometimes we almost take that thought process too far. And we have a hard time understanding where that line is between what we need to do ourselves and what God will do on our behalf. If that sounds a little bit confusing, here's a little example for you. Listen to this story. You may have heard it before. A terrible storm came into a town, and local officials sent out an emergency warning that the riverbanks would soon overflow and flood the nearby homes. They ordered everyone in the town to evacuate immediately. A faithful Christian man heard the warning and decided to stay, saying to himself, "I will trust God And if I'm in danger, then God will send a divine miracle to save me. The neighbors came by his house and said to him, "We're leaving and there's room for you in our car. Please come with us." The man declined and he said, I have faith that God will save me. As the man stood on his porch watching the water rise up the steps, a man in a canoe paddled by. He called to him, "Hurry and come into my canoe. The waters are rising quickly." But the man again said, "No, thank you. God will save me." The floodwaters rose higher, pouring water into his living room, and the man had to retreat to the second floor. And a police motorboat came by and saw him at the window. "We will come up and rescue you." But the man refused, waving them off, saying, "Use your time to save someone else. I have faith that God will save me." The floodwaters rose higher and higher, and the man had to climb up to his rooftop. A helicopter spotted him and dropped a rope ladder. A rescue officer came down the ladder and pleaded with the man, "Grab my hand and I will pull you up." But the man still refused, folding his arms tightly to his body. "No, thank you. God will save me." Shortly after, the house broke up and the floodwaters swept the man away and he drowned. And when in heaven, the man stood before God and asked, "I put all of my faith in you. Why didn't you come and save me?" And God said, "Son, I sent you a warning. I sent you a car. I sent you a canoe. I sent you a motorboat. I sent you a helicopter. What more were you looking for?" Obviously, the man was, in a sense, praying for God to save him. But the man failed to realize his own role in the process. We can't just sit back and declare our needs to God and wait for them to drop in our lap. Rarely that might happen, but we should not expect that. I love the way St. Augustine puts it. He says, and this is perfect, he says, pray as though everything depended on God, but work as though everything depended on you. We want the best of both worlds, and we should have it. We need to pray as if everything depends on God, because that is true. But we need to work as if everything depends upon us, because God has called us to partner with Him. We're not called to just sit back idly. And so when we pray, when we petition God for needs, pray as if everything depends on Him, because it does. But also work and go through every open door that the Lord gives you. Work your heart out for His glory, for the eternal purposes of His kingdom. Ultimately, that is what we're called to do. The fourth form of prayer is what we call intercession. Intercession is the type of prayer that focuses on the needs of others. Intercessory prayer is truly quite broad, as it covers anything from praying for the lost to praying God's blessing on a missionary or a pastor, to even praying for those who are sick and in need of healing. In 1 Timothy 2:1, we see it clearly laid out before us, our calling to intercede on others, on behalf of others in prayer. We read this: "First of all, I urge that supplications, prayer, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good and it is pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." Ultimately, intercession is not focused on praying for things for oneself, but for others. The last type of prayer is meditation. And by meditation, I mean the act of reflecting on God's word and quietly listening for that still, small voice. Because as we talked about, prayer is more than just ritual or tradition. It is based upon a personal and intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. We must understand the two-way nature of prayer, which can be difficult. One of the most difficult aspects of prayer is it often feels like we are talking to God and we are getting nothing in return. We are crying out to him and we can't seem to find a response or find his presence anywhere. One of my absolutely favorite psalms is Psalm 13. This is David writing, and it is bold, and it is crying out to God. Listen to what he says. He says, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me?" David is calling God out on the carpet. He's saying, "Where in the world are you? You have said that you are my God. You have said that I'm a man after your own heart. And I need you. I'm surrounded by my enemies and I need you and I cry out to you and I don't see you anywhere." How many of us have been in that position? Feels like the enemy is all around. We're crying out to God and for some reason we can't hear him, we can't see him, we can't sense him. I applaud David for his honesty, for his authenticity. We don't usually feel like we can pray this. Our prayers are usually, "God, I know you're listening. I can't quite hear you right now, but I know you're there. If you could help me, I'm in kind of a bad spot. I know you could come to my rescue. If you wouldn't mind." No, David is screaming at God. "Where are you?" I feel like he's grabbing God by the face and like shaking him and saying, "I need you right now." Do we think God's going to be offended by that? Do we think God doesn't already know that that's what's in our heart, that that's what our heart is yelling? We think we can convince him with soft, flowery words that that's not how we're truly feeling? No, go to prayer with honesty and authenticity. If anybody can handle what you've got to say, it's God. So let him handle it. And then let him work in your heart and let him mold you. And bring you and draw you in closer to himself. And sometimes I think that happens most through meditation. Through simply opening up God's word. Not trying to hog the microphone after we've had our chance to tell God how we really feel. But allowing him to speak through his word and through that still small voice into our hearts. I don't want to go so far as to say that it can't ever be an audible voice from God, because I don't ever want to limit God's ability. But I do think that in this dispensation of grace, God seems to not have chosen to speak with us audibly as he did in Old Testament passages. But that doesn't mean he can't still communicate with us. Christ is seated on the throne of our hearts. The Spirit indwells us. The Lord has every available opportunity to meet us in relationship, and he will. As Christians, I think we need to have a healthy prayer life. And a healthy prayer life needs to include praise and thanksgiving, confession, petition, intercession, and meditation. But in knowing these types of prayers, I think it can be easy to turn our prayers into this almost rote formula of simply moving down the line, checking off the categories one at a time till they've all been accomplished. And here is where we need to constantly remember the basis of prayer is about relationship. The foundation of prayer is our relationship with our Lord and Savior. That's the foundation. Let the Holy Spirit guide you as some days maybe more time is needed in intercession on behalf of friends and family who may desperately need your prayers. Maybe some days you are especially burdened. by certain sins in your life that for whatever reason you just cannot seem to break. And so maybe that day you spend extra time confessing that sin to the Lord and saying, Lord, I need you to help me break through this sin. I do not want to be in bondage to it any longer. I know that you have given me the incredible gift of salvation. Make it more and more in my life each and every day. Sanctify me. Mold me, shape me into the image of your Son. God wants us to have an incredibly dynamic and fulfilling relationship with Himself. But our ability to grow in that relationship is entirely dependent upon the strength and commitment of our own personal prayer life. It's almost as if prayer is like the fuel that sustains the fire and flame of our relationship with God. Fuel that gives us the energy, it gives us that burning passion to be in relationship with God. Without fuel, a fire quickly fades and then is gone altogether. And prayer, like fuel, has the ability to do just the same with our relationship with God. Without prayer, our relationship with the Lord dwindles, quickly being snuffed out with nothing to sustain it or give it new life. With no lines of communication between us, what hope do we have of seeing it grow? But with prayer, there's new life. There is burning desire. There is passion, the spark of love and awe at the sheer glory of the Lord, which draws us into deeper and more intense relationship with Him. Prayer is truly the fuel for our relationship with the Lord. But even more, it is the fuel for every single aspect of our Christian lives as followers of Jesus Christ. It is my prayer. It is our prayer that through this series on prayer, you will be challenged each and every week to intentionally invest in your own prayer life. Give your relationship with Jesus Christ the fuel it needs to turn into a blazing fire. May our prayers be the constant fuel we need to be holy and completely on fire for the Lord. Would you please join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, this is just the start, but we are excited to invest in our prayer lives. We are excited to be challenged each and every week by what it means to meet you in relationship through prayer. We thank you that you have made yourself available. We thank you that your Son, Jesus Christ, has made it possible for us to even access you. We thank you for your Spirit, which works in our heart to give us the strength and the courage and the power to meet you there. Lord, guide us. Encourage us, strengthen us in our prayer lives, because we know that our relationship with you is entirely dependent upon our relationship with prayer. Help us to see prayer as the fuel to the fire of our relationship with you. In all these things, amen.